The Lord. Morning. How's everyone? Thank you guys. That was great. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, it is 4th of July on, what, Wednesday? Is that right? Wednesday. So I thought I would stick with a little bit with the theme. Not bore you too much, but give a little bit of the history. Not too much, because I'm not a history buff. Like, I'm sure some of you out here probably could way outdo me when it comes to the history. But I did want to share a little bit about that first part that Pastor Cook read of the Declaration of Independence. Amen? You know, it's interesting if you think about it that the founding of our country was established in principles that were based on some history. And so I want to read that part again that Pastor Cook read. It said, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for a people to advance from that subordination in which they have hereinto remained and to assume among the powers of the earth the equal and independent station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to that change. We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable, self-evident. That all men are created equal and independent. That from that equal creation they derive in rights inherent and inalienable, among which the preservation of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. I want to read that again. We hold these truths to be sacred, undeniable, and self-evident, that all men are created equal and independent, that from that equal creation they derive in rights inherent and inalienable, among which the preservation of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. One of the things that's not taught a lot about, you know, because they make a big deal about how Thomas Jefferson was a slave owner, but he actually had, in an original draft, had penned a big section in the Declaration of Independence declaring slavery as wrong. And it was taken out because of political reasons and political pressures. But it's amazing to me that even in the heart of the individual that wrote these statements, that he had already saw down the future 100, 200 years and said there is a place for every person, man, woman, child, every person under God's creation to have these rights. These rights are not given among men. They're not given from men. They're established from God. I love that about our founding. Amen. I love the fact that the men that wrote these documents, the men that penned this, the men that decided to sign it and actually be committing treason in signing it, which is punishable by death, they knew that they made a decision to base their principles on the foundation that came from God and not from man. You see, that's what provides us moral high ground in our life, and it provided them a moral high ground. Because, you know, you have to say, how in the world can these men stand against the governing ruling authority? The Bible says we should go along with the governing ruling authority. Amen. The Bible's clear on that we should submit, that we should obey. But there comes a point in human history, there comes a point when God says, you know, enough is enough. I'm going to put my mantle and my anointing upon others that will stand more on my word than on governing authority in the natural. These inalienable rights, these things that they're talking about, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, come from God, not from man. And so if you're going to stand on a moral high ground, you're okay. But if you're gonna do it in a way that's not right or true or moral, then you're not gonna be okay. That's the key. And so this morning I want to talk a little bit about some of the history about what happened and where this thought process came in. It's interesting, I have not studied a lot of the history of how that Thomas Jefferson and these guys came about. I know they were men of history and they studied. But actually, a lot of what was coming from Thomas Jefferson when he penned this, and the men that were a part of the constitutional group that came from the states, these men actually kind of drafted Thomas Jefferson to do this, because he was known as a writer, he was known as a philosopher, he was known as a thinker. And so it's interesting that they picked him because he was able to articulate. And many of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence were actually ministers of the gospel. And to me, it's interesting that they also would submit themselves to Thomas Jefferson and say, "We know you'll speak the heart of what we're all about here." There were many men of God in that time. Thomas Jefferson is questionable whether some say he was or wasn't. He was more of a humanist than he was a religious person. It doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, he submitted to the Word, and I'll just take that. God will be the judge of where he's at eternally, but I can go off of what he wrote and say, man, that guy got something right. Amen? He got something right. But this declaration was actually based on writings from an English philosopher named John Locke. And in 1689, there was an actual revolution in England. And this revolution was created off of some of these concepts against a very tyrannous king. And what I find interesting when I was reading about this, what I find interesting is the tendency of human nature to go back to the same sloth that it was delivered from. See, this guy penned these 100 years ago, and then 100 years later, Thomas Jefferson and others grabbed a hold of those ideas and said, you know what, they used it as a revolution. We're going to stand on the same ground they did, because it was good ground to stand on. And John Locke penned it right, and he said, men are created by God to have certain rights. And 100 years later, the King of England denied the rights that he wrote about that created the revolution. But that's just the tendency of human nature. It'll always go back to the same garbage that it was delivered from. You can see that in American history. We go up, we go down, we go up, we go down. We go away from God, we move back to God. We go away from God, we move back to God. But at the end of the day, these are the things. These ideas, these concepts, these principles are the things that will be the underpinning of our success or our failure. To the degree that we're going to allow God to be under us, and our moral high ground is to the degree we'll have success. I thank God that these things are written in our founding documents, and that we can be reminded of them every 4th of July in churches all across the country. And I thank God that we are, our believers can freely worship in this country, and that we can establish ourselves in principles that will be the underpinning and the moral foundation in which this country can stand upon. Regardless of the ebb and flow of culture. Culture will ebb and flow. It will move from here to there. But we as believers, we as Christians can still stand on these principles. And when we stand, we will be on the moral high ground. When we stand on God's principles and His Word, we will be on the moral high ground. We will be able to be a preserver to a nation that may drift away at times, but we can pull them back, because we are the believers. We are the ones that are sanctified, set apart, established in the principles of the Word of God to be here for the people. Regardless of what they choose or they don't choose, we can be there. We can be there. We can be the rock that they can establish their weird foundations on. Their weird beliefs on. They can go wherever they want to go, but the rock they're going to build on is going to be the Bible, the Word of God. Those rights establish life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. Amen? Because those are given by God and not by man. See, we can be there. I find it interesting that we as humanity continually move back and forth. And the church is not exempt from that. Amen? The church is not exempt from that. There are people in this church today that are sold out living for Jesus. And there are people in this church today that are compromising and living a half sold out life. There are people in this church that may not even know what the life of God is about. But I'm telling you that there is a foundation that you can build your life on and build up on it. God wants you to be successful. He wants you to move forward, not backward. He wants you to go ahead and not behind. And so when life turns crazy, and when things get weird, and when culture goes contrary to us, what do we stand upon as believers? What do we fix our belief system on? How do we, as believers, establish ourselves so that we truly, truly can be that salt? How can we be in a position where we're not moved by the ways of culture, where we're not shifted off of a foundation that God established? How can we as believers stand where we're supposed to stand continually, regardless of where everything else goes? Well, these men, they decided that they were going to stand up. And they were on a solid, firm foundation when they did. Because it was established in truth and what was right. And God could see that He could use these gentlemen, He could use this country to become a propulsion of the gospel into the world. And I thank God for that. There has been more gospel that has come into this earth because of America. There's a lot of gospel missionaries that have been sent throughout the history of this country, throughout the world, that have preached the gospel because we are free. Because we're free to learn it. We're free to embrace it. We're free to worship Him. And we're free to be able to express it to others. And that's unique. Unique. And Pastor Cook said that England, you still, there's restrictions. And that is true, because he knows firsthand, because he knows personally someone that went to England to try to be a missionary. It was not easy. Very difficult place to go preach the gospel. Why is that? Because the devil has a way of locking things up. And I thank God we're in a nation where it doesn't have to be locked up, where we can express ourselves freely. I thank God we get to drive in every single day, park our little car in that spot that we usually park in, sit our butt on this pew where we usually sit, and worship God. We can do that freely. We can do it because we want to. We can do it because we choose to. Not every nation has that. Not every people has that opportunity. We have a great opportunity. Amen? Human nature is innately corrupt and corruptible. You can see it through human history. Natural man without God will corrupt itself, leading it to misery. It's predictable. It's inevitable. This is something you can count on. This is something you can bank on. Human nature without God containing it will destroy itself. It does it every time, in every culture, in every nation. Because what happens is humanity will seed its belief system into some guy and some person who then will take up a reign over them, and then misery is dear to follow. And even if that certain one king may be good for a period of time, over time that kingdom will be corrupted, because human nature innately corrupts itself. I mean, we can see that throughout the Bible. Romans is very clear on what is the history of human nature. He talks about it all throughout Romans. Romans is a great book, really, to understand what our freedoms really are as believers. Human nature is screwed up. And if we just think that it's not going to be, you're sadly mistaken. So when you look out across a crazy world, you're seeing a crazy world doing what it's going to do apart from God. It's inevitable. It's predictable. But what's the antidote for us as believers? What's the antidote for the church? And what ultimately can be the salvation for others is us as believers standing up and not allowing human nature to dictate who we are, because we have a new life, a new lease. We have a different inheritance. We have a different, a whole different identity, a completely different citizenship than all those other people that are living in this wackadoodle world. Regardless if you live in America built on solid foundation, there still can be whacked out people in America. They don't even know what the freedoms they have. They just get to do whatever they want based on the freedoms that were given them. That they don't know. They don't realize that these men stood on a foundation of moral principles that allows them to get a freedom to do whatever they want and live life how they determine it to live, to live liberty how they want it, and to pursue happiness as they define it. That's only possible because of what the men of God that stood upon a moral foundation created. See, but we're in a unique position in the church. We're in a unique position in the church. A unique position in the church. And that we can understand what real life is. And we can understand what true liberty is. And we can actually pursue true happiness. The real stuff, not the fake stuff. The stuff that lasts eternally, not the stuff that fades away. The stuff that will live on forever and never, ever, ever fade. See, we have the ability to live that kind of life. A life on purpose in God. A life that will build a greater foundation in us. See, we can stand on the shoulders of these giants because we're standing on the shoulder of the biggest giant of all. His name is Jesus, and He established a foundation in which we can stand. He described what real life is. In John it says, I am the life. I come to bring life. In the beginning was life. In the beginning was light. He was that life. He was that light. See, we can define life so much greater in us because we know what it really means. What is liberty? Liberty in Christ is more than just liberty in the U.S. Freedom in Christ is more and greater than freedom that we have here. The liberty that we have in Him is established in Jesus. Amen? You know, how come I know that? Because He says, you are justified. Justification is to render innocent, to free, to justify. We're justified. Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 24. Let's go there real quick. Romans chapter 3. Like I said, Romans is a great book. If you want to know, if you're struggling with knowing who you are in Christ and how you've been free, read Romans. It's a good book. Because it'll help you to understand who you are in Christ and how you've been freed. Free from the law of sin and death, but you've been justified also. Romans chapter 3 verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through redemption is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I like how Pastor puts it, you know, when he talks about Easter. I always remember Easter and 4th of July because of what he teaches, right? It always kind of, 4th of July always reminds me of Easter, and Easter always reminds me of 4th of July. I love it though, because it's so true. Our freedom really is founded in Easter. It's found in Easter. In the redemption of Jesus Christ, that He paved a way for me. He established a path for me to walk down so that I could be fully free, free indeed. I'm not free because some country says I'm free. I'm not free because some man says I'm free. I'm free because Jesus paid a price for me and He paved a way that I could be free, truly free. I'm justified, amen? Justified. To render innocent, to free, to justify. Amen? Justification means you are free. You're innocent. When we get born again and we make that statement, Jesus, I want You to come into my heart. I believe in You. I believe You paid the price. I want to receive You. You are free, free indeed. You're justified. In the eyes of God, at that point in time, you are perfect. Because He is not looking at you. He's not looking at you anymore through your works. He's looking at you through what Jesus Christ did. How He paid the price. How He established. We're free because of Him. We're justified. Amen. That justification brings liberty. It brings us to a position of liberty. True liberty. Not bound up by what others will do in our life or how others can dictate. If we were a slave when we came to Christ, we are Christ's free man. That's what the Bible says. If I'm a slave, I'm a slave. I'm Christ's free man. That's how come Thomas Jefferson and those could establish these moral high grounds, because they knew that at some point in time, if I write this down, there's going to come a point when the Word of God will take a precedence and people will stand up and say, I'm not free. I'm not free. I want to be free. And you know what? When we got into a civil war, and there was a lot of reasons to be in the civil war, there was a whole lot of reasons, but Abraham Lincoln said, you're free. You're equal. Now, have we achieved that as a society completely? Is every black person, is every person that was born in slavery established in freedom? No, I don't think everybody's gotten to that level where they should be. But you know what? I believe that we are in a country where if they want to reach out, accept the gospel, stand on the moral high ground, regardless of what someone else has done, regardless of how someone else is pushing them down, regardless of their past history or their failures of their family, regardless of where they're at, regardless of the circumstances they're in, they are Christ's free man. And they can stand on the shoulders of giants. They can stand on the shoulder of the biggest giant and become Christ's free man and see themselves go up and up and up. This is the great dilemma that's in our society net right now, is we're trying to regulate. We're trying to regulate through law what God has already established in moral high ground. I wish that more preachers would say, stand up in who you are in Christ, and there you are free. Free indeed. Because I can be a slave, but be free. I can be a downtrodden and be free. I can be someone that's grown up in a house that is not good, not right, and still be free. Because I have the establishment of my freedom based in Christ. It's not based on the laws of this land. I thank God we live in a country where we have laws, where we have the ability to go to someone and say, I'm not being treated right, and you can have something done about it. I thank God we live in that country. But regardless of if the country failed you, or the judge fails you, or our people fail you, or your parents fail you, or society fails you, or your neighbor fails you, it doesn't matter who failed you, you are Christ's free person. You're not a slave to them, you're free. Free indeed. In Jesus' name, you're free. And you've got to let those things go. Move on. Because the only way you're going to ever be God's free person is to allow Jesus to set you free of the bondage, the hurt, the despair. We're justified. We are justified. It's way bigger than what they wrote up in there. Way bigger. Way bigger. Way greater. Those are just words written on a paper, but when we live it out and we actually express ourselves in the freedom that Christ gave us, we're doing what God wants us to do. We're on a good foundation. We're solid. We're solid. We're in a good place. That when someone comes and says, I, for the second time in a row, I've been pulled over by someone, you can say, you're Christ's free person. Are you doing the right thing? Are you moving on? Are you going for God? Yes, I am. Then just let it be. Let it go and go for Jesus, because you're Christ's free person. But they incarcerated me. They can't incarcerate your spirit. They can't lock you up. They can only lock your physical body up. But you're Christ's free person. You're Christ's free person. See, this is the pill that the society needs. They don't know they need this answer, but this is the answer they need. We are on the shoulders of giants, it is true, but we have to walk it out. We have to stay on those shoulders, not divert, not move off. Because if we move off the foundation that God's established, then, in fact, we will be like a lot of other societies, and we'll be dictated to by human nature, human law, and human despair, because it is inevitable. It will happen all the time. Amen? You're justified. Everybody say, I'm justified. I'm justified in Christ. He says you're sanctified. What does sanctification mean? It means to make holy. It is to ceremonially purify and consecrate. Big words, right? See, we use these Christian words, but they actually do have meaning. Right? These Christian words do have meaning. We try to sugarcoat them, but at the end of the day, it's nice to just learn what the Christian words mean. So push yourself to say, you know, I don't understand what sanctification is. I don't understand what consecration is. Well, push yourself to understand it. It's good to do that. Right? Preachers can break it down. They can try to make it simpler. But at the end of the day, the words are what the words are. Understand what they mean. Push yourself. We're sanctified. Romans 15, chapter 16, or Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans chapter 15, and let's look at verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was saying he wants to minister to the Gentiles what's going to consecrate them, what's going to set them apart. He wants to give them and establishing in them a ministry of the Holy Spirit, which helps us to separate ourselves from our natural man and establish ourselves in our spiritual man. In this church, we talk a lot about the spiritual man. Pastor Cook mentioned this morning. We talk a lot about the spiritual man. The Holy Spirit's primary job is to consecrate us away from the natural man and to the spiritual man so that he can develop that spiritual man to be in a position of authority so that the spiritual man inside of us can become the strong man in our life and actually establish us into who Christ says we're supposed to be. The Holy Spirit's job, His primary job, is not to get up here and do tongues and interpretation. Tongues and interpretation, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, those are all great. They're wonderful. I love to see them go. But what is most important, His most critical job, the Holy Spirit's job, is to take a residence inside of you. Take a residence inside of you. The moment you get born again, take residence inside of you and establish who Christ is in you, so that you can begin to do the right things in your life. The Holy Spirit's job is to consecrate you, set you apart, establish you into who Christ is. That's sanctification. Amen. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us holy. Not like the utensils that were in the Old Testament where the Jewish people had to go in once a year and get washed. No, He wants to establish us into the holiness of God permanently, all the time, every day of your life, all the time that you think, you walk, you create, you do. He wants to consecrate you. He wants to set you apart so that you can live holy. The whole essence of grace. The whole essence of grace is His ability to come into our life and help us to that place of holiness. Grace is all about pushing us into a production of what right is. Grace is about what's pushing us into a production of what right is in our life. It's not making excuses for sitting in sin. This is a great mistake that people make with grace. And it is tough. I will be honest with you, it is very difficult because I know that the Lord is gracing me in some areas that I don't do so well in. I'm not a perfect man. But if I continue to live in the imperfection and expect God's grace to continue to cover me, how am I then different than the raw sinner who's just living in the mercy of God all the time? I mean, if we really got the payment, if we really got the penalty for what our sins were, then we would all be struck dead right now and we wouldn't even be able to stand here. I'm not receiving the penalty for my sin. It's only by His mercy and grace that I'm not. But the moment that I turn God's grace into something it's not supposed to be, and I say, it's my excuse, I can't overcome, I can't do this. God, I'm just going to just thank You for loving me anyway. That's not grace, people. That's not grace. You're just doing what the sinner does and saying, I can't do, I can't change, I won't change, I'm not going to do it. The moment you do that in your heart, the moment you make an excuse, you diminish the ability that the Holy Spirit has to sanctify you, to set you apart and to make you holy. Is that hard to hear? Yes, but it is truth. It is truth. It's hard to hear. It's hard to process that. But don't ever, ever, ever get in a place where you're sinning in your life and you're saying, it's okay, it's right, and I'm good. You're not good. You're not right, and it's not okay. So how do we reconcile the two then? You just got through saying, I'm free. Free in Jesus no matter what I do, John. And now you're telling me that I'm justified. That's great. I'm justified. I am set apart. And now you're telling me Jesus Christ has sanctified me. He's set me apart. He's created this position in me. And now you're going to the place where you're telling me that God's grace is all about bringing me out of sin and not into sin. That's right. That's true. This is the great dilemma of the gospel. And I love preachers that come here and tell me that I'm okay in Jesus, that I'm loved by Him, I'm accepted by Him. Because you know what? Sometimes I don't feel very loved. Sometimes I don't feel very accepted, and I need to be reminded that I am. Because you know what? He has done His part. But just because I'm reminded that I'm accepted, and I'm reminded that I'm loved, and I'm reminded that Jesus will accept me just as I am, I can't produce a single thing in my life that will make Him love me more. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can perform that will make Him love me more. Just because I accept it doesn't mean I don't strive to be more like Christ. I don't give up on the challenge of my life to become better just because He's accepted me as I am. Because that's a fact. But there's way too much scripture in the Bible about how we're supposed to live a righteous life. Which is the third thing I'm going to mention this morning. He has called you righteous. Well, what does righteousness mean? Equity of character, of act. Think about that. Equity. What's equity? When you have equity in something, what do you have? You have a stake in it, right? If I have equity in my home, I own a certain portion of that home, right? If I bought it for $100,000 and now it's worth $300,000, how much equity do I have if I still owe $100,000 on it? $200,000. I have $200,000 of equity. Well, if He's called me righteous, then I have equity. I have equity. I have a stake. I have ownership. I can put my stake in the ground and say, I live here. I mean to be here. This is my property. I own it. Well, if He says I'm righteous, then I must be righteous. Amen. Because He says He is the one that brings me the equity. He's the one that paid the price. He paved the way. But you know what? Just because I have equity in a home doesn't mean I go there and live in it. The other dilemma of our Christian life is that we truly do have equity in a more righteous life, but a lot of us aren't living in the house of our righteousness. We own it, but we're not living there. We decide to live in the shelter that's out in the back, made out of cardboard boxes with a blue tarp over it. How stupid can that be? But we do it. We do it every day, and we don't realize that living in that place, living in that place is denying the actions of Christ that He's accomplished for us. Living in that position in the shelter doesn't let us go into the mansion that He provided for us. We have equity in moral character. That's righteousness. Equity of character, of act. Right? The actions are what God wants. He doesn't just want us to take shelter in a tarped up cardboard box. He just doesn't. Because we have equity in such a greater. I used this example before, you know, and I'm sure you guys remember, I've probably said it to you a million times, but to me it's really a good example. It's as if I was adopted into the family of Bill Gates, and I decided not to live with Bill Gates. Because I like my cardboard box with the tarp much better. If I've been adopted into this family, that means I got the keys to the house. That means they got the name on the list. And that means I can go into the mansion and I can go to the fridge and I can go to my bedroom and I can go down to the ping pong table that's in the game room and I can see my image change when I walk through his hallways. I don't know if you heard about that, but he's got pictures and stuff to change as people walk through. That's crazy. But whatever, you know, I like the mountains, so maybe the mountains would come by when I'm walking by. I could live in that place, but you know what? I choose not to go ahead and enter into that. It's just too good for me. I can't live there. I can't act like that because this is my house in the cardboard box with a tarp. And so what I'm going to do is I know that I've got this inheritance in Christ. I know that I can change my equity, my stance, and I can begin to act different. But I'm going to go ahead and just move my cardboard box right in the front of Bill Gates' mansion, just right there by the gate. I know he'll let me do that because I'm his son, and he said I could be there. But you know what? I'm just going to live in that instead of going into the mansion. But that's the true decision a lot of Christians make. We've taken up our residence on the property, but we decide not to go in and take the pleasures of the mansion. And I'm using that as an analogy. It's not like it's a mansion. That's not it at all. It's not like Jesus said all the pictures are going to change when you walk through the hallways and by his word just because you choose. It's probably going to be a little more difficult than that in reality. But I don't want to stay in the tarp box. I want to go through the gate and at least start the process. I want to go through the gate and at least go, hey, can I come in here? Yeah, you can come in here. By the way, there's a car in the garage for you. A car? That's cool. So then I get the car and I drive out and I go around and then I go ahead and park it right by my cardboard box and get back in it. But I got a really cool car. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But we do that as Christians every single day. We do that as Christians every single day. He's called us justified, amen? What does that mean? We're free. Free indeed. He's called us sanctified. He's set us apart. He consecrated. He's purified us. He has called me right. When I was wrong, now I'm right. He's consecrated me. He's helping me to be in a better position. Okay? But he's also given me right standing. It's not just something now that he calls me. We can live there in the cardboard box with the tarp, but it's not what God wants. It's not his best. Amen? It's not what God wants. It's not his best. Go to Romans. Chapter 2. In verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also not having a law are a law to themselves. Remember when I talked about how our nation is established on firm moral grounds? We're Gentiles, most of us here. I don't know how many of you guys are actually Jewish heritage. If you are, then praise Jesus for that. You're saved and Jew. That's good. What he's talking about is the religious system of the law. He's not even talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about the system of law that the Jewish people believed would make them justified. That the Jewish people believe would make them sanctified. That the Jewish people believe would make them righteous before God. He's talking about a system here. A system. And the law system was built off of the foundation of human, fleshly, natural production. And what do we talk about? I don't care if you could have the best law in the world. God gave it. He wrote it in the tablets. He even wrote it. I mean, you could have the best law written in tablets of stone that we could go by, but I'm telling you right now that human nature will corrupt it. Human nature will take it and do something with it it's not supposed to, and it's inevitable and it's predictable. You know why? Because it happened here. The nation of Israel corrupted what God gave them and turned something that God gave into something it shouldn't have been. It's inevitable. It's predictable. If you think we're exempt from that as Christians, you're wrong. Because if we're going to choose to live out our Christian walk in the cardboard box hanging out on the outskirts of the grass of the property that God staked for us, then guess what? We'll be saved, but it'll just be by the thinnest margin we're saved. We'll be justified, but it'll be by the thinnest margin that we're justified. We'll be sanctified, but it'll be by the thinnest margin. You know why it's the thinnest margin? Because the whole purpose of Christ coming is so that he could deposit in us what we should be, not what we were. The whole purpose of Christ's coming was to establish in us who we should be. Guess what? The thinnest margin is accepting what Jesus did, accepting his ways, loving him, but not walking out after what he did. Not changing your lifestyle or changing your course. But here in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, what does it say? For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now this is critical right here. Listen, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law of the nation of Israel, do not have the principles of the way they were walking out through the natural, when Gentiles who do not have this process of law walking, they don't have it, when they don't have it, for when Gentiles who do not have that process of law established in the nation of Israel, by nature, very critical, by nature do the things in the law, when they by nature do the things in the law, these also not having a law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And what he was saying right there, in the simplest terms possible, is that when we will get saved, we are saved spiritually. Our natural man is put off to the side. You know, and like Pastor did that whole image, he was talking about self-image and he mentioned the mirror. He's talking about how your worst enemy is you. Your worst enemy is you. It's not you spiritually, it's you physically. It's not you spiritually, it's you naturally. You're your own worst enemy, and if you will seek Christ for who he has made you to be, you'll take a step into the mansion that he's given you access to, and you take possession of all the rooms that he's established for you, and you get on the boat and you go on the lake and you take all of it in, then you truly, truly will be at peace. You truly will be walking in the nature, the character, the actions, all the things God has for you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to live just in the breadcrumbs of barely living on the edge of that property in our cardboard box. He wants us to take possession for everything. That means that those things, those vices in your life, those things that have caused you pain in the past, that could be alcoholism, that could be pornography, that could be anything that causes you issues in your life, that could be greed, that could be the tendency to want to covet after other people's stuff, it could be anything that causes you heartache. He has paved the way for you to come out of that and to stand in righteousness above that thing, overcoming it completely, removing it completely from your life, and establishing yourself in who Christ said you are. Whatever it is, you can be free of it. But the moment that you say, I don't want to be free, you won't be. The moment that you say, it's not worth the risk, it's not worth the effort, guess what? His grace will just stand on the wayside and not work for you. Because grace is all about getting you into the rooms and taking you through every blessing He has for you in your life. Every overcoming thing in your life, that everything that needs to be overcome, His grace is there to overcome it with you. His grace is there to take you through every step of the way. His grace is there to move you through the process. It isn't going to be easy. It isn't always going to be the most simple thing to do, but it's the best thing to do. If you'll take your position in who Christ is, He'll help you walk out what He said you could be. He wants you to be righteous, amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And I'd like to read, starting at verse 1. Do you guys have the New Living Translation by chance? Chico, can you put the NLT up? And then I'll just read it off the thing overhead because that'll make it a lot easier for me. And I'll have to put my glasses on. Praise Jesus. Well then. Now, I'm going to read this chapter in summary of everything that I've said. You're free. Amen. You're free. You are free. You are free. You have been set apart and sanctified, set apart, holy. God has established you. Regardless of your performance, you're established in Him. You can just hang out on the edges of Christ. You can just hang out right on the fringes, but He wants so much more for you. Amen? Because I'm talking about righteousness, and righteousness is something else God called you. You might say, John, I am struggling in this area. I'm telling you. You may be struggling today, but tomorrow you can be an overcomer if you will quit making excuses and just say, Jesus, help me. Because He will provide your help in time of need. He is there to give you what you need. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Next verse, keep going. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we are joined Him in His death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Amen. We can live new lives. We have a new lease on life. Amen. Next. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power over our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Amen? For when we died with Christ, we were set free, set free, set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. If it has no power over Him, guess what? It has no power over us. Amen? When He died once to break the power of sin, but now that He lives for the glory of God. Amen? So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Amen. This is what we're talking about. You're free. You're free. You're free. If you're thinking you're struggling with sin, go to this Romans chapter 6 and read it. Read it. Because it tells you where you're supposed to identify yourself in. not supposed to identify ourselves with that old man that struggles in sin anymore. We're supposed to identify ourselves in that new man, not the person that was in the mirror that Pastor talked about, where the self-image was destructive, decaying, and wasn't right, to set ourselves into the image of who Christ is in us. That's the image that God wants us to see. See, it's a mindset shift. We have to make it. We got to see ourselves in that baptism. We can't just see ourselves only baptized into His death. We have to completely see ourselves resurrected into new life. And that new life means we can walk out the wholeness of who God is in us. Am I perfect? No. Am I striving to be better? Yes. Do I have sin in my life? Yes. Am I making excuses for it? No. I identify for what it is, and I say, God, please help me. And guess what I found? That the way He helps me more than anything is just praying in the Holy Ghost, which takes me into a position where my spirit is communicating with Him, and the Holy Spirit's working on my behalf, and He's helping me a ton. And when I don't do that, I struggle more. When I do it, I don't struggle as much. When I do it more, I pray more, then I struggle less. Because the Holy Spirit's whole job when He's praying for us is to bring us into who Christ is. If there's an area in our life that He wants us to deal with, He's not just going to present it and say, "Hey, Mike, you're just not great in this area. I really think you're really going to miss me. And if you don't fix it, you're not going to make it to heaven, dude." That's not how God indicts us. He says, "Mike, this is an area I want you to begin to work on. Continue to pray. And I'm going to have the Holy Spirit work on your behalf. And as you pray, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit intercede so that He can do His job, which is to consecrate you, set you apart, establish you into victory, establish you into true freedom. And you are going to overcome this. You know why? Because I called you an overcomer. You know why? Because I've overcome it for you. You know why? Because nothing that you're going through right now, I cannot feel it, or I have not been through it. Jesus is the greatest person to come alongside us, and He sent the Holy Spirit to take us right into victory. And if we won't make an excuse, then He won't quit working on our behalf. The moment we say, "I can't do it, Jesus, I'm not going to do it, it's too hard," turn your back on Him, you know, He'll just say, "Okay, have your way, dude. But I'm here. Come on. I'm here. I've already gotten the victory for you in this area. I've already established myself in the victory. You come to me, I'm going to help you. You may turn your back on me now, but I'm right here where I'm standing right now. And I'm going to be right here when you come back to me, because you'll probably come back to me. And when you do come back to me, I'm going to pick up right where I left off, and we're going to become victorious in this thing. You're going to overcome. You're going to make it. You're going to exceed. You're going to go beyond. You're going to become the victorious one, because I called you free. I sanctified you. I set you apart, and you are the righteousness of God in me." Christ will establish Himself in all those things in you. Amen? Aren't you glad we're free? I'm glad we live in a free country. But I'm more glad in the victory that came through the redemption of Jesus Christ. I'm more happy that I'm on that foundation. I'm more solid on that foundation than any foundation in the natural world. I thank God I live in this country. I thank God that we can come to church and we can learn. I thank God that we, no matter what happens in the world, I thank God that we as Christians can establish ourselves in Him, and we can become the salt that preserves this great nation, and we can become the people that will establish ourselves in Christ and say, "This is why this thing was working. Come back. Come back." The Bible says in Romans, "How shall they hear if there's not a preacher?" Amen? Well, who's the preacher? It's not just Pastor Jan. Although if you invite people to church, Pastor Jan can do the preaching for you. That's fine. But you're the preacher, amen? It's your life, your actions, your character. Your righteousness is what preaches to the world. And if we're going to be truly righteous, then we've got to do right things. Amen. Our actions are what God wants us to be established in righteousness. He wants to take you to a place where by nature you're doing the things of the law. By nature you're establishing. Amen. Amen. Well, stand up if you can. Praise the Lord. Hopefully you got something this morning. Amen. I thank God for being a part of a great country. I thank God for the men that died. I thank God for the many Christian men that have died for this country. Amen. But I thank God for the ones that died and didn't know Him, because there were many of them as well. They died so that I could preach to you today. I don't know what God's got in store for them. I'm not sure how He reconciles all that. That's His job, not mine. But I thank Jesus that we get to preach the gospel freely. That I have no encumbrance upon me in any way, shape, or form. But I can just preach what the Word of God says. Amen. That is a blessing. No encumbrance on the gospel. And there's no encumbrance on your life either. You may say, well, John, I work in a place where I can't preach freely. Well, it can't stop you from living freely. You don't have to say a word. You can just live by your actions. Your actions speak louder than words. There's even natural studies that will say that people and men and women will see more by what you do than what you say. You don't need to say a single word. You just need to do. The righteousness that God's established us in, that righteousness speaks volumes to people. And there will come a day, an opportunity. It may not even be your opportunity, but there may come a day when somebody will say, I don't know what's different about Victor. I don't know what's different about him, but something's different. Victor is a guy that I want to be like. And they may come to you, they may come to say somebody else and say, what's the deal with Victor? Oh, he's a Christian. Oh, really? I didn't even know. But man, he's amazing. The way he lives, how the character he operates in, I want to be like that. Well, then you need to be a Christian. Victor may never know how many people in Madigan Army Medical Center Hospital that his life, his witness, saved. He may never even know. But in the reality of the world, in God's eternal system of calculations, however he does it, God's got a way of saying, dude, you did your part. I don't know how Victor did in work. I hope you did good, Victor. I didn't work with him. I know that not every day I'm the best. Praise Jesus. But I'm working on it. I'm working on it, trying to be better. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to come to you. Father, we wouldn't want to leave this service without giving an opportunity for anybody that would like to get saved. Like to know you like we know you. To like to be free like we're free. Father, we just want to give an opportunity for anybody here that might want to know you, to get to know you. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, or you're out of fellowship and you haven't been walking in victory, you've been making excuses, well, I know a Jesus and I know a Holy Spirit that will begin to work on your behalf. But sometimes we just need to come up and confess and just say, hey, I'm one of those people that needs to make it right. So if you're here, then come on up right now. Not going to take long. I want you just to step out. Step out and come up. Because we want to make sure you have an opportunity to know Jesus today. Alright? So then that gives me the assumption that everybody in here knows Jesus. Amen? And I'm sure that... So one of the things when I teach, I find that, I mean, I love laying hands on people, don't get me wrong. I love to come in agreement with people in prayer. And I'll do that afterwards if you want to come up after I dismiss, if you want to come up for prayer for healing or anything, or even if the message touched you. But I find that when I preach or I talk, teach, that most of the time it's reflection. It's something you have to just take and just deposit inside of you. Now, I want to pray if you want to pray, but I'm just going to say a general prayer. I'm going to release it. If you want to come up, then you do that. But a lot of times what I teach, I don't do big lines, and I'm not saying that God can't do that and He won't do that. But this message today is really about you going home tomorrow and making a decision to live a free life. And making a decision Tuesday, and making a decision Wednesday, and making a decision Thursday, and making a decision Friday. Because I can pray with you for victory and all this stuff, and it's great, it's going to help you in the moment, but what's going to happen tomorrow, you're going to be facing yourself. You're going to be there alone. Now, I'm not going to be here to lay hands on you. You're going to need to be able to reflect, step into what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, and let Him just build you up in your most holy faith, establishing you in who He is. So I'm just going to pray a prayer of dismissal. If you want to come up, I would love to pray with you. If for anything, it could be praying in the Holy Ghost. You don't know how to do that. For healing or anything afterwards, just come up. I'll stick around. But we're just going to pray dismissal. Father, we just thank You for the great opportunity we have to get together in Your presence. We love You, Lord. We appreciate You. We appreciate the freedoms that You provided for us. I thank Jesus. I thank You, Jesus, every single day for redeeming me, for paying the price, going to the cross, going to the tomb, but not just staying there, but coming up in victory so that You could go into heaven and pave a way so that I can receive You and have the same victory You have. I thank You, Father, that every single person in this room, if they're struggling in an area, that You just give them the strength they need, Father. That You help them through the whole aid of the Holy Spirit to comfort them and guide them and lead them into the victory that they need for their life. I thank You that they'll have the integrity and the strength to stand up and turn their back on that sin and say, I'm not going to stand in this position anymore. I want victory. I'm going to have victory. It's mine. Jesus provided it. I can have it. For every person that's in that position, Father, for whatever position they may be in, for victory in their life, over sin, healing, whatever it is, Father, I just thank You and praise You. You're working. We just ask that You bless us. Bless our pastor, Father God, and just keep him safe and let him be refreshed. We love him. Appreciate him. Keep him safe as they travel. Thank You for Your blessing, Jesus. Amen.